chapter 31 of Synods and Councils. For the better government and further edification of the Church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils, and it belongeth to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches, by virtue of their office, and the power which Christ hath given them for edification and not for destruction, to appoint such assemblies and to convene together in them as often as they shall judge it expedient for the good of the Church. It belongeth to synods and councils ministerially, this is an important word, ministerially, to determine controversies of faith and cases of conscience, to set down rules and directions for the better ordering of the public worship of God and government of his Church, to receive complaints in cases of maladministration, and authoritatively to determine the same, which decrees and determinations, if consonant to the word of God, that is agreeable to the word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission, not only for their agreement with the word, but also for the power whereby they are made, as being an ordinance of God appointed thereunto in his word. All synods or councils since the apostles' times, whether general or particular, may err and have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs which concern the commonwealth, unless by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice, for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereunto required by the civil magistrate. A chapter that sits uneasily with American entrepreneurial religion. Well, this chapter has been modified by the American Presbyterian Church in its Adopting Act of 1729. In particular, the original wording of the 1647 definitive edition of the Confession stated the lawfulness of the civil ruler's calling a church synod, and the right of the church to hold synods if the civil ruler was an open enemy of the church. It's not surprising that statement was in the original, because it was Parliament that had convened the Westminster Assembly. I think the Americans were wise to amend it myself. In section 1, which combines section 1 and 2 in the original, it is asserted that there ought to be such assemblies. There ought to be such assemblies as synods and councils. Now, the term synod is used in a wide sense for an assembly of church office bearers beyond a single congregation, and so includes presbyteries, synods, general assemblies, and special gatherings, such as the one at Westminster itself. Here you'll notice it is expected that congregations will not live in splendid isolation from one another, as the various texts underlined, but recognise they belong together. Just as the 12 tribes had their own individual identity and yet were the one people of God bound together under the theocratic rule, so the particular churches have their own shape, identity, character, but they belong together synodically in union under the headship of Jesus Christ. In section 2, we see what matters, what concerns such synods and councils are to give themselves to. They are ministerially to determine controversies of faith, cases of conscience, to set down rules and direction for the better ordering of the public worship of God. They're not to determine what comprises worship. God has done that in his word. But they are to ministerially determine what will be the best way of ordering the worship of God's church. And you'll notice again that these are not to be merely congregational decisions, as if the wisdom of the church were located in one church alone, one congregation alone, but together with the church at large. And these decisions, and this is significant, these decisions are to be received with reverence and submission for two reasons. First, and obviously, because they are in agreement with the word. But second, they are also to be received with reverence and submission, notice, for the power whereby they are made. God has given his ministers ecclesiastical authority in the church. The church is not a democracy, and the church is always to guard itself against hyper-individualism. And this is both an antidote to hyper-individualism and a rebuke to it. It sits uneasily with the church today to hear, we must obey those who are over us in the Lord, Hebrews 13, not because they're any better. They might be worse than you are, but because ministerially God has given them responsibility, care, oversight and authority in his church. And it behoves us well to humble ourselves before those whom God has set over us in the Lord. In section 3, what is underlined is that God's word alone is the church's only rule. Shorter Catechism, question and answer 2. Protestants do not despise, indeed we honour, the ecumenical councils of the early church. There were 4 in particular, Nicaea in 325, Constantinople in 381, Ephesus in 431, and Chalcedon in 451. We honour those ecumenical gatherings of the church. We don't ignore them, we don't dismiss them, far from it. But all councils may err and have erred. They are human, including the Westminster Council. It's not an infallible document. Far from it. And if we think of it like that, we do great dishonour to God, great dishonour to the Westminster Divines, and we've lost the plot completely. The Westminster Confession is neither infallible nor inspired. Scripture alone is our only rule and standard. I tend to be a little bit querulous at times about even using the phrase subordinate standard when Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. Interestingly, the divines were nervous about requiring subscription at all to the confession of faith. That surprises many people. They were nervous about it, and they didn't do it. They didn't require subscription. The Scottish Parliament and General Assembly in 1647, which adopted it, did require subscription. But the Westminster Divines themselves were concerned about subscription because Scripture is the only rule. And then in section 4, just very briefly, we have the teaching, classic teaching on sphere sovereignty. The church operates within certain bounds. Church and state may cooperate, but each must be careful to act within its proper sphere. This does not mean the church is to remain silent, however, when the state proposes laws that are contrary to God's law. In other words, what this section is saying is that the church lives under the lordship of Christ in his word and is subject to it. And it's the calling of ministers and elders to lead the church only and always according to God's word. And here we might ask, and I do this just very briefly, but what about individual conscience? What are you to do if you believe the church's leaders are not leading the church according to the word? Well, it seems to me we have two alternatives. First, we must seek to show the church's leaders where they err. That's our first responsibility. But secondly, if the church's ministers and elders in the local church and beyond the local church, in synod and general assembly, remain sure that they are right, that the church as a whole still is persuaded of its convictions, you can do one of two things. You can humbly accept, or at least agree not to dispute openly the decision of the church, or you can leave and find another church that agrees with you, if there is such a one under heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your wisdom is not contained in one little congregation, and you never intended it should be. Help us, Lord, to live humbly before you and before the wider church. Help us never to think that we are the fountainhead of all wisdom and knowledge, but look to brothers and sisters beyond ourselves and seek to live in humble harmony with them. We pray that your word would ever be the only rule of faith and life for us, not simply our supreme rule, it is indeed our only rule, and help us to weigh the judgments of men in the light of your inspired and infallible word. We thank you for the privilege of belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.